God wants you to be joyful. In the list of the words after they say the fruit of the Spirit is, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And the second word is the fruit of the Spirit is joy. You know, the revelation of God Himself as Creator and Savior should arouse in us as believers a tremendous joy. And it does do that. When you think of the creation of God, when you think of the creation of you, of your body, of your mind, of all the magnificent things that God has made possible for us, you can't help but say, my joy is in the eternal. And that's the statement that comes from Psalm 104, verse 34. May my meditation be pleasing to him. My joy is in the eternal. God is our joy. In this wonderful passage, I'm reading this from the New International Version of the Bible, in Psalm 92, verses 4 through 6. For you make me glad. It's by your deeds, O eternal. He says, I sing for joy at the works of your hands. You know, the more people discover about science, the more people know, the more they realize they don't know. The more they know about the brain, the more they realize they don't know about the brain. The more they understand, they think they got a piece of knowledge and they think they know it, they don't know it. And as one great nutritionist used to say, we're not as smart as we think we are. We're not as smart as Mother Nature. We're not as smart as what God created. We're just not. People think they can take foods and fractionate them and take out the vitamins and this and that and then go to the laboratory and make a synthetic vitamin. That's just as good. It's not. Now we're discovering that inside all these foods and all these things, there are all kinds of enzymes and all kinds of other things. The more we understand, the greater the science, the more there is. The more you penetrate the human cell, the more you find out. Yes, you have made me glad. I sing for joy at the works of your hands. How great are your works, O eternal. I would imagine that not many people ever heard of a guy by the name of William Bradford Coley. He was a physician, an MD. He was the father of immunotherapy. For the immune system. He was the father of the immune system therapy. He was born in the 1800s. He died in 1936. Very few people, again, know of him. William Bradford Coley was very disturbed at the death of some of his friends from cancer. And he began to, you know, he was upset about this. And so he started paying attention to cancer patients. And he realized that one here was a cancer patient with cancer tumors who got strep throat, ran rheumatic fever, strep throat. And all of a sudden, this person's fever went high. In the process of getting the strep throat, the cancer tumors disappeared. And Coley said, well, that's a strange thing. How in the world do the cancer tumors disappear when you've got strep throat? And he saw it again when somebody else got an infection. The infection revved up their immune system, and as the immune system went, some of the tumors went away. So Coley said, you know, I wonder if I could do an experiment. Now, you can't do that experiment today because it would be considered unethical and you get sued for it and everything. But Coley said, I think what I'm going to do, there's a cancer patient dying of cancer, he's got all this. I'm going to inject them with live streptococcus virus, bacteria. I'm going to see whether I can cause their immune system to come up and the cancers would go away. Well, guess what? You might know. That's a hit and miss proposition. If their immune system is already down, if the cancer is going by and you hit them with another disease, they collapse and they die. So several people died. But several people recovered from cancer. So it depended on how the strength of their immune system. So Coley said, okay, all right, this live streptococcus virus may not do well. I'm going to pasteurize the virus and then, or the streptococcus bacteria, and then inject it. And maybe I'll get some. So after a while, he was on the march. He had people researching. It was called Coley's toxins. He had a toxin that he would inject in you, but it was not so much live as it would, but it would, when the body felt it. Oh, you know, you can get a vaccine today. You know, you can get a vaccine, you know, go get a vaccination. And sometimes people get a vaccination, run a fever, because the body perceives something in there, builds antibodies to it. The immune system comes up and you're protecting that, you know, that particular injection of strain. And the body builds in, that's how vaccines work. You know, the body builds antibodies and a defense against that particular virus or that particular bacteria. That's what happens when you get smallpox vaccinations and so on. They try to give you not a live smallpox vaccination, but one that's been cut down, pasteurized, but the body will still build immune system against it. So Coley did this for quite a number of years, hit and miss. What he couldn't figure, he couldn't get a standard of people's immune systems. If the immune system were really weak, it didn't work. If the immune system were higher, it did work. But he had so many successes that it inspired him to keep on going, because he did have a number of successes. Well, what happened then, radiation therapy came on the market. By the way, Coley's toxins were cheap. So cheap, you couldn't even really make money off them. Anybody can do it, anybody can produce it. It just didn't, it wasn't any difficulty. They couldn't be patented because there was no patent for it. And radiation therapy came on the market. Coley died in 1936, his research continued. By the people who knew him, his disciples continued his research. In 1960, a major terrifying thing, situation happened with the advent of the administration of thalidomide. Some of you may recall thalidomide. Most people today born, you know, after 1960 don't even know what you're talking about. I'm going to talk about thalidomide babies. Thalidomide was given, it was a marvelously effective sleep aid and relaxer. However, they gave it to pregnant women and it had enormous and catastrophic effects on newborn and developing children. So children were born without limbs, without legs. All kinds of birth defects took place from the thalidomide, and it was widespread before they realized it. After the thalidomide disaster, Congress passed a very strong, restrictive law for the FDA, for the Food and Drug Administration. And that, from there on, the Food and Drug Administration had to be consistent, and it has to be effective. It had to be consistently effective and safe. So that was safety and consistency if you wanted a drug or something else approved. Now, the FDA has approved all kinds of things that are neither safe nor consistent since, but let's not argue over the issue. So when that came out, there was no way that Coley's toxins, he did not have enough of the ability to prove consistency, so all the research along that line died after 1960. No more. But he was on to something, I believe, because I believe the human immune system is so powerful that it will go after, it will defend the body against so many things. Have you ever had a splinter that you didn't take out of your body? What happens to it? You don't take the splinter out. What happens to it? The body keeps pushing it to the top of the skin. And finally, it drives it out. The immune system does not want that. The immune system is here to protect you. But what we do with our bad foods, with our poor diets, with our junk foods, with the stuff, we do not arm the immune system. So I love this passage. How great are your works, O Eternal! How profound your thoughts! How great are God's works! The senseless man does not know. The senseless man doesn't know. He doesn't even care about how profound God's works are. And fools do not understand. Psalm 92. When you understand God's creation, when you understand what God has placed in the human body and what God has placed in the environment, if you understand how these things happen, I mean, you just can't say this happened. You just can't say that no reasonable person can say this. Psalm 95, verse 1. Come, let us sing for joy to the Eternal. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. Glorify him. Sabbath keepers ought to do that more than anybody else, because Sabbath is a memorial of the creation. It's what we believe in. Psalm 98, one of the great enthronement psalms. What does that mean? That means when God sits, the God is king. He's referring to God as the king. Shout for joy to the Eternal, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song. I'm reading from the New International Version. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Eternal with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. The trumpets there are those metal trumpets, those silver trumpets, and the ram's horn is the shofar. Shout, shout for joy before the Eternal, the King. We've read that before on the Feast of Trumpets Day. Psalm 66, verses 1 and 2. Shout for with joy to the Eternal. You know, you do it with what? With joy. All the earth. Shout with joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. When you praise God, don't make it half-hearted. Don't give it like, you know, you're reading a dry, dull speech or you're reading something. Don't do that. Shout with joy to the Eternal. Make it glorious to God the King. Now, in the New Testament, there are three different words for the word joy. Some are translated gladness and being merry. The most common word is the word that is used in Galatians 5 and verse 22, where it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. That's the word chara. You don't need to know that, but that's the most common word. It's spelled C-H-A-R-A, chara. The word means this. It means an experience of gladness. It means a state. You're in a state of joyfulness. It means, and it can be used as a person or thing that causes joy. For instance, you see this in the book of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. Philippians 4 verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. Now, when he uses the word joy here, it's called a metonymy. Remember, we talked about a metonymy some time ago. Metonymy is a word that you use that stands for something else. For instance, if you were to say, well, the suit walked into the room, you might mean the executive, you know. He's talking about a suit, the suit that walked into the room. You're using the word suit not for suit, because the suits don't walk. You're using the word suit as referring to the guy who's in the, or the uniform walked in. And when the uniform stepped aboard the train, stepped on the train. You're not talking about it. You know, that's a metonymy. That means you're using it. Now, Paul uses a metonymy here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. My brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy. He calls them my joy. And my crown. Stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. And it's right to be joyful over brethren. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? Now think about that. Here's Paul. I mean, any minister, any servant of God. Think about it. We're all at the coming of Christ, and I say, and there is Jim, he's there, and there is Dan, and he's there. And isn't that the joy? What is our joy, our hope, or our crown of exaltation? When you've ministered to people, when you've preached to them, and is it not even you? In the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming. I mean, the thrill that pastors and ministers get when they're, we see, there it is. Now, it would be very sad if you're there and the pastor's not. You know, that's going to, you know, where is he? You know, he didn't make it. So what is our joy? You at the presence of Jesus Christ. You in the presence of God. At the resurrection of the dead. And Luke chapter 2, when they announced about the Messiah was coming in Luke 2, and the angel said to them, don't be afraid. They saw these angels. You know, here's this angel, this light. And what does this mean? An angel has come. He says, don't be afraid, for behold, I'm bringing you good news, the gospel, good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. What's the great joy? Jesus Christ, his birth, his presence on this earth. The Messiah has come. That's great joy for all the people, and it should be, because Jesus Christ brought with him forgiveness, salvation, the way of God, the way to God, the way to understand God more fully. You have another word, and I will read it here. It's in the, let me illustrate it by this passage. Do you remember the parable of the prodigal son? What's the prodigal son do? He says, I'm out of here. You know, I'm sick and tired of being in this farm and this ranch and whatever it was. And they had ranch, they had fences out, and they had, you know, the cattle, and they had the sheep and all that. And he said, I'm sick and tired of being here. I want my inheritance now. I know you're going to die someday. You're going to give it to him and me, but I want my part now. So he takes his part. Father then says, okay, well, you want your inheritance? See what we can do. Here's your stuff, and you can sell it. He gets his money, and what's he do? He's off. I'm out. Going to have a wonderful time. I got a lot of money. When you have a lot of money, by the way, what kind of, you can get a lot of friends. They may be temporary. They may be just, you know, because you got a lot of money. A lot of people like people with money. So you don't have any trouble. Oh, well, let's buy dinner. Let's buy drinks. Let's buy this. Let's go to the dance. And, you know, hey, you take women. Boy, you get a lot of people around you. And the Bible says he used it all up in riotous living. And all of a sudden he was out of money. And he was having to go and slop hogs and, you know, take the husks of the carob tree and give them to the hogs. And he was eating some of the carob husks himself to try to feed himself because he was now hungry. And finally it dawned on him, I think I ought to go back home. And he does. He comes back home to the father, who somebody says, your son's coming. And the father runs out to meet him, brings him in, kill the lamb, let's have a sacrifice, a fatted calf or the lamb, and let's celebrate. Well, the older son comes back in. He's upset. You know, what's going on? Why is everybody taking off? This other, You know, this older son's coming in. Hey, why all the ranch hands, you know, it's not here? Why aren't they working? Hey, well, your brother came in. We're having a party. Your dad's throwing a big party. He's got all this. You know, the drinks are going. Everything's going. And the older son is upset. And finally comes to his dad. And then the dad has to say, you know, you never threw me a party. You know, I mean, I've been here. And this, your wayward son, now he comes back. You're throwing a party for him. And so this is what the father says. Verse 15, chapter Luke 15, verse 32. But we had to be merry. We had to be happy. The Greek word here, euphreno, is the Greek word, euphreno. We had to be in a state of happiness, a state of mind that's happy. We had to be in a state of mind that's happy. So notice how the verse goes. We had to be glad or merry or happy and rejoice. Chara, that's the other word. We had to be in a state of joy. First, we had to have a happy mind. We had to be in a state of gladness, a state of merriness, and rejoice. Because your brother, this brother of yours, was dead and has now begun to live and was lost and now has been found. That's from the New American Standard Version. So we have to be merry. And the Greek word is euphreno, which means to cause to be glad, to be gladdened or cheered up, to be glad or delighted, to enjoy oneself, to celebrate, to observe a special occasion with festivity, to celebrate. But it's more like an inward happiness, an inside of you gladness. Your mind has changed. Your mind now is happier. You feel good and positive. It's to cause you to be glad. So we have this statement in the book of Acts, which is quoting Acts 2 and verse 25 and 26, quoting Psalms 15, verse 9. And this is what Peter says. For David says of him, speaking of God and the Messiah, I was always beholding the eternal in my presence, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad. And the translation from the Old Testament is euphreno. My heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh will abide in hope. My heart, my inner mind, my inner thoughts, my inner emotions were glad. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, remember, he had to be very strict with 1 Corinthians 5, because you have a man in your congregation who is doing things that not even the Gentiles do. He was so immoral that people in the world away from God's law would say, that's stunning, that's all horrible. He took his father's wife. And so Paul says he hurt them. And then he says in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians in verse 2, for if I cause you sorrow, who then makes me glad? Euphreno. Who's going to make me? Who's going to bring my mind up to be glad? But the one whom I have made sorrowful. I've corrected you. I have told you this, and I was very strict. If I have caused you sorrow, who's then to make me glad but the one that I made sorrowful? You can make me glad. You can change my situation. Now we come to 1 Peter chapter 1. And here you have two different Greek words used in the same verse, in verse 8, referring to joy and gladness. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, and though you have not seen him, he's talking about Jesus Christ, you have not seen him, you love him. Now, let me ask you a question. I don't want you to raise your hand, but if I were to say, how many of you love Jesus Christ, and you wouldn't raise your hand, you're almost a unanimous, right? Because the New Testament says, let him be accursed that does not love our Lord Jesus Christ. But anyhow, but you would love Jesus Christ. You have never seen him. You never talked to him as far as in person. You never saw a physical, you never touched his physical body. Although you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, listen to this phrase now, you greatly rejoice. Now that's the third Greek word. And the Greek word is A-G-A-L-L-I-A-O, agaliano. Right? All right, so agaliao, you greatly, and then the word means this, definition. It means to be exceedingly joyful. Beyond, you know, really super joyful. To be exalting, to be super glad, to be overjoyed. We use the word overjoyed in English. They use the word agaliao. Exalt, to be glad, overjoyed. So here's 1 Peter now, chapter 1, verse 8. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly, you agaliao, rejoice. Listen to this. And what do you rejoice with? With joy. Chara, we come back to that second word in first from Galatians 5. You greatly rejoice with joy. Inexpressible. You're so happy. You're so joyous about your love for Jesus Christ that it's inexpressible. And it's full of glory. It's a glorious thing to love Christ that much. Though you do not see him, but believe in him, you greatly regaliao, and you do it with chara. The joy, the fruit of the Spirit, the joy. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Inexpressible and full of glory. In the book of Matthew, when Jesus was talking to his disciples, he said, well, you know, you're going to be persecuted. Some of you are going to be persecuted. You're going to suffer, you know. Don't worry about that. You know, blessed are you when men speak all kinds of things against you, when they say these nasty things against you. But in Matthew now, coming down to verse 12, Matthew 5, verse 12. Rejoice, that's chara, rejoice. Be joyful and be glad, agaliao. And in other words, not only are you joyful because you have the fruit of the Spirit, you're joyful. That's a state of mind of joyfulness. But you are super glad. Why? For your reward in heaven is great. When they say bad things about you, for my name's sake, Jesus said, be super glad. For your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So he's talking to his disciples. So you got to be rejoice, that's chara, and be glad. Agaliao, that means super glad. Inexpressible, that joy. All right, so you have these two words. They're used in combination, basically. Rejoice and be glad. Rejoice, and, you know, and be joyful and be glad. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 13. You see it here in the new, I'm going to read this from the New English Translation. But rejoice in the degree that you have shared in the sufferings of Christ. You know, for this reason we're called to share in his sufferings, so that when his glory is revealed, you may also rejoice, again that's the chara, and be glad, agaliao. Okay, you will be glad. Rejoice and be glad, be overjoyed, be super glad, exceedingly joyful. Rejoice and then be exceedingly joyful. Well, yeah, won't you be? Have you shared in the suffering of Christ so that when his glory is revealed, you will rejoice, you'll have that state of joyfulness in you, and you'll be exceedingly glad. And I'll tell you where it's going to happen. For sure it's going to happen here in this context in the book of Revelation chapter 19. This is where it's going to happen. Revelation 19, dropping down to verse 6. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude. And imagine, John's walking, he's got this vision. He's walking like up in heaven. He's got this vision, and he hears what sounds like a lot of people. It's a lot of people talking. I can hear it. It's like a lot of people. And as you keep walking, you know, if you ever moved into a room, and you know, then you're at a hotel and they're having a big banquet, and you hear it. Then all of a sudden, you open the door and there's a big sound of all these people in there talking. You know, the big giant multitude. He said, I heard what sounded like a great multitude, and like the roar of rushing waters, and like the peals of thunder shouting. And here's what all of a sudden he hears as he gets closer to it. All of a sudden the crescendo raises and the shouts begin to happen. And here's what he hears. Hallelujah! What's that mean? Praise Yah, praise the Eternal. For our God Almighty reigns. This is the thing we all want. What do we want? We want God to reign. And what are we going to say when it reigns? Praise God that he reigns. Hallelujah, for our God Almighty reigns. That's verse 6. Verse 7, listen to this. Let us rejoice. That's chara. Let's have that state of joy and be glad. That is agaliao. That means over the top joyfulness, exceedingly joyful. Let's greatly rejoice. Let's rejoice and then greatly rejoice. Be extremely glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come. Most of my wedding ceremonies usually start off, we are here on the joyous occasion. On the joyous occasion of the wedding. It's a joy. Weddings are filled with joy. A joyous occasion. So he says, here it is. For the wedding of the Lamb has come. The bride has made herself ready. Let us rejoice and be glad. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her. You know, given to her to wear. The fine linen represents the righteousness of the saints. Let us rejoice and be glad. Let us rejoice and be glad because God has taken over the reign. God Almighty is the King. He is reigning now. It's his government all over the world. He is in charge. He now sets the thing. And the wedding of the Lamb has come. And the bride has made herself ready. She's ready now. Well, you know, are you ready? Are we ready? We're going to marry Jesus Christ as a group. We're going to marry him. Are we ready? I think we're ready mentally. I think we're ready. We want it. We want it to come. We're ready for that. But the fine linen was given to her because that's the righteousness, righteous acts. Every righteous act makes that linen brighter and nicer. That linen is woven better, and the quality of the dress becomes more beautiful with every righteous act of the saints. Those righteous acts make that bride's dress absolutely beautiful. And so we rejoice. That is, we have chara, we have that state of joyfulness, which is that's the fruit of the Spirit, and we're exceedingly glad, over the top happy, overjoyed, you might say, because of this. And we give God glory for it. You can't help, when you think of God's creation, you can't help but think of how wonderful God has made things, how great it is. I'm always astounded. The more I learn about the human body, the more I learn about creation, the more I learn about the way things work, the more I learn about the stars and the heavens, the more I learn about all these things, it's almost so wonderful that we live here on this little ball running, floating around this sun in this vast, enormous universe with meteors going every direction, you know, flying through the air, and we've got a protective canopy over us called the air, you know, called the air. It goes up so high, and and things pierce it constantly. I don't think you and I realize how much stardust we breathe in or falls on our head, our shoulders, our hair, on our car, on anything outside. How much stardust, I use the word stardust only as a metaphor. It's actually dust from the meteors. Dust from meteors. They burn up, and that dust just sprinkles on down. Constantly. The meteors are striking. Go out to the desert and look at, you'll say, oh, there's another shooting star. There's a shooting, they call it a shooting star. It's because it lights up, because it hits the Earth's atmosphere and it's burning up. This piece of whatever metal, this piece of rock or whatever it is streaking into our atmosphere and burns up. And what happens to that burning up? It becomes ashes, a little fine dust. And you and I breathe it. It falls on us. And yet we're protected. If you didn't have that, how many of us would have a bullet through our head? You know, walk outside and one of those things hits you in the head, you're dead. But we don't even fear it. We have no fear of those things, shooting star coming into our atmosphere. We don't even fear it. Because God has provided a canopy of protection. And people have lived, and bless her heart, Eleanor Landing has lived 101 years. You'll be 102 on the September 23rd, right? 102 years. Never feared going outside. Never feared to have to worry about being hit with a meteor. Never feared it. And all her life, never even thought about it. You know, you and I go about our day. We don't even think about it. These little sprinkles of dust fall down on us. Harmlessly. When I look up into the heavens and see the works of your hand, when I understand about God's creation, as he said here in Psalm 92, for you make me glad by your deeds, O Eternal. I sing for joy at the work of your hands, the works of your hands. How great are your works, O Eternal. How profound your thoughts. You know, every time people discover something new, they discover this or that. I was reading a book by a guy who discovered PSA, the prostate-specific antigen. He discovered it, but now he's writing a book saying this was misused. It was totally misdone because so many unnecessary prostate operations happened because of a PSA that it really didn't count that much. And it was never cancer specific. But anyhow, everybody discover these chemicals, they discover this, they discover, you know how many chemicals you have in your brain now they're discovering? They got a whole list of all these various neurotransmitters in your brain. We now know that one cell communicates to another with all these neurotransmitters. It's unbelievable. You don't think about it. You go about your day. Your heart is pounding, it's been beating. Your digestive system has been working from the breakfast you ate. You're getting hungry now because it's close to noon. And you don't even think about it. Your blood is circulating continuously. You don't think about it. God made it so you don't have to think about it. You don't need to think about it. You just need to take care of yourself. Just eat the things that provide your immune system with its effectiveness and with the tools to fight. All the work of God's hands, how great it is. The senseless man does not know. Fools do not understand, nor do they want to. A lot of people don't want to. And a lot of people in our world today, greed becomes the number one thing. Greed becomes the issue. But we need to rejoice. I'm going to talk to you a little bit more about joy and the things that God's word says we need to joy in. There's joy in believing. In believing Jesus Christ. There is joy in your faith. We'll talk more about that next time.